All right, how many, did everyone else try this? A selfie, my kids mock me all the time. Let's see, I'm gonna do two of them so we can get this group of beautiful people and this group. We'll see if that even turned out, but it is a pleasure to be here. And I kind of cheated a little bit because I think the others may have like picked one gem. But when Eric asked about this, I thought, what would I pass on? And just to kind of play off what Eric just said, I have a mentor who just went home to be with the Lord. He died January 10th. His last 15 to 20 years was just a downward spiral of, it wasn't Alzheimer's, but it was a type of dementia. The most remarkable thing, he could rattle off scripture like you wouldn't believe. But starting 2008, he short-term memory was bad, but his leadership and his impact for the kingdom of God is just remarkable. Rob, do you ever remember the name Chuck Reinhold? Is that familiar? So Chuck was a leader for me, a mentor for hundreds of people, but he had life principles. So he would have three pages of principles. So I was thinking of a couple things recently. If you guys, you might ask your parents, what's the mission statement of your company? I mean, the North, all parts of our ministry here at North Cincy, we kind of have mission statements. But something remarkable is happening where today it's more common, instead of having a 10, 5, 3-year plan, it's like a 3-month plan, and companies are kind of revisiting. Change in our culture is rapid. Things constantly changing. I mean, think it. I know what it's like to be a teen. Eric mentioned being 80 or whatever. When you get to be 80, I wanted to let you guys know I'm not 80. So I see it in my kids or in their friends. But how quickly trends change. You know, you might wear something and your mom or dad will say, oh, that was in when I was younger. Or you might look in their closet and go, ooh. Could I wear that? Those kind of things come back, but words that we use now, we never used. The word disruption, if you listen to that, that's kind of a hip word in our culture. Adjacent, there's all these words that meant something, and now there's some context to it culturally. Anybody know what Dunnhumby, you ever hear of the company Dunnhumby? Or 8451, I think, something, I don't know. Do I have the name right? Do you guys know? Is it? Okay, so here's what it is. How many of you have seen your parents maybe use the Kroger card where you you get points and then you get gas and they're collecting your information, put it all together, build a profile, and then you get kind of coupons that help enhance your shopping experience. But it also is quite a bit of information that's really valuable. Well, Dunnhumby was a company that existed to come alongside Kroger, and now there's other one, I think it's 84.51, spun off of that. And I just heard something on the radio today about how they track your spending habits. But here's the thought that came to me, is algorithms. So social media, the stuff that sucks us into a lot of screen time, studying us, or if you have the Google thing at home or any of the smart internet of things, any of that stuff, tracking you and your trends and your demographic, I mean, all this stuff. But they run on algorithms is a little word. So I thought, tonight I'm giving you Annapol's algorithms. Where that comes from is an influence, my friend and mentor, and really a model in the faith. This guy Chuck gave his life to reaching people for Christ. Even after his physical capabilities just disintegrating, he still, because he hid the word of God on his heart, he could recite scripture, and yet he couldn't tell you what he had for lunch. Or he couldn't be left at home alone because the house might burn down, literally. I'm going to just run through 4 things that I have. And I even checked with a little integrity. I asked one of my daughters, who is 21 years old, I said, what are the 4 things that you would guess that are most important to me? Because I haven't talked about these around her in quite a while. She's in college. And I'm pretty happy. Three of them were right on. One is kind of a derivative of something that we're going to talk about. As we do that, I want to tee it up this way. Eric pointed out, you know, that this would be a great time. It would be great if you could reflect and say, ah, I remember my time at North Cincy. It helped shape who I am. That would be wonderful. Most likely, it's going to be tied to some relationships. That's how we're wired. But here's a little it would tee it up. Senior citizens, this happened probably 15, 20 years ago, were surveyed in their older age. What are three regrets you had in life? Or what regrets, and then the top three have been carried forward. So who wants to take a guess? This is common. American senior citizens, these are three of the most common regrets they had at the end of their life. Who wants to take a guess at what one would be? I think yes, in a way. Generally, you'll hear the one that's generally like that. That's good. What else?
Not traveling more.
That's not one of them, but I love to travel. And over here. That wasn't one. But these are great ones. Let's keep going because it's family.
Yeah,
I mean, or even like travel could be one. You're working too hard, so you don't get to go enjoy things. What else? Throw out some other ideas. I'm not going to have you try to guess them because they're a bit broad and maybe a little bit obscure, but they're really inspiring, I think.
Not having a good relationship with your parents.
That wasn't one of them, but we know that's real, you know. Family relationships are tough, and later in life. I mean, my father's about 87, and his health isn't good, and I have siblings that aren't in a good place with him, and so that is a real concern. And who had?
I just lost it. Being afraid to try new.
That is very close to one. Okay, I'm going to get time to give you my little algorithm, but here's what they are. One, didn't take enough risks. So that would fit under that. That could actually be the travel too, because sometimes language, culture, cost, you know, we're afraid. But take that just for a second and think about that. Not enough risks. You were trained to be careful. Don't get on a skateboard without a helmet. Don't climb that tree. You might fall out and stub your toe. We are a soft culture. And that's a shame because you're trained to not take a risk. If we walk by faith, inherently there is risk. Again, this isn't what Christians were interviewing. These are just your run-of-the-mill American older person. Reflect on life. What do I regret? Didn't take enough risks. Second one, didn't reflect enough. That's a little bit interesting, but today, do you even have time to reflect in the day? I mean, how much screen time by choice or by requirement, depending how you do your schoolwork? So think of that for a second. Reflecting, that is really, if we endeavor to get to know Jesus at all, reflection, and you'll hear why I say this, but is baked into it. It's part of the recipe. It's pretty great. Not enough for it. Didn't take enough risk. Didn't reflect enough. The third one is a little bit, it's interesting, but it is really resonates with our lives. But it's this. They didn't give themselves to something that would outlast themselves. So they didn't, I mean, it's generation to generation. It's this kind of investment. It touches on family and it touches on the very first one. What'd you share again? Yeah. So again, too much time at work, or I mean, and we can get busy. I mean, our sleep patterns are disrupted from too much blue light. Time just to reflect on your day. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when I was your age, journal, I mean, the only thing I knew about journal was like we would make fun of my sisters when they had a journal or something. It had a little lock, and they would, I mean, but as I grew, matured through life, or changed, maybe I'm still not really mature, but recognizing that walking with Jesus requires reflection. It's baked in. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Let's move on. Do you guys look up verses or no? I mean, some of you guys have your phones, so you can look these up. Oh, of course. Let's do this. Can I have two volunteers? Someone read the Deuteronomy verse, someone read the Mark 12. Anyone? Go ahead. Both you two. Go ahead.
Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Mark 12:28-31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
So here's the kind of scriptural, just two places in scripture that back this thought that I would present to you, that nothing's more important than your relationship with Jesus. In terms of human relationships, who you marry is going to be your most important relationship. And if we think of our walk with the Lord as our marriage, so my wife Soraya, and how silly it is to think if we would have got married. We did. We got married in South Dakota, October 26, 1996, and I lived in Boston at the time. So wouldn't that have been weird if we got married and said, see you later, we'll catch up. You know, I'll check in with you. I'm going back to Boston, and you stay here in South Dakota. And then we check in, you know. I mean, it was before a cell phone, so we'd write letters or do a long-distance call that was kind of expensive. But it was cheaper if you waited till after 11 p.m., so we're different time zones. I could wait till after 11 p.m. Eastern time zone. It'd only be 10 for her. We could talk for half hour. Or she could send me pictures. I mean, we could go on and on with this. But in a marriage, you don't just rely on knowing a lot about somebody or believing. Obviously, your parents are married. So, you know, your faith wouldn't be. Your marriage wouldn't be based on your parents being married. You know, you have to live out that relationship. You get to live out that relationship. So the first principle, the first part of the algorithm, nothing's more important than your relationship with Jesus. Now, baked into that is, you know, how you would live it out once you have family. Missionally, how you live, the gospel will come in you, through you, to your community, not just where you worship, but your neighbors, where you work, and where you play. So nothing's more important than your relationship with Jesus. Second, in all things, consider others ahead of yourself. There's not much in life that is going to reinforce that. It's kind of inbred. You, if you have little brothers and sisters, you typically, you would assert yourself and make sure you're first, and whatever that means. Maybe some of you had older siblings, and you were the recipient of that. I had five older siblings, and then me and a little brother. And so my little brother got the, probably got it worse from me because I got it from the other five and just passed it down. But Jesus taught us a way that's upside down. So let's read these. Let's have from this side of the room. You just read them both.
Mark 10:45. Even though the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself.
So it is human nature, i.e. the working out of sin, that you are on the throne, that your decisions, what's best for you, is what really matters. Now, how many of you have flown recently? Anybody fly Christmas break or recently? And they go through the thing. If we lose pressure, the oxygen mask will drop. Be sure to get your own mask on tight before you help your children or those around you or whatever. So maybe there's some validity to that. But Jesus modeled it. It's again, reinforced throughout Scripture. And here's how this one played a big part in my life. So rewind 1994. Long before you were a twinkle in anybody's eye, any of you. I was in grad school in electrical engineering. I'm studying for a PhD. Literally beginning the work, the first test would be oral. You sit before a board of like 10 people who just grill you with any question. That could go back to seventh grade math all the way up to what you learned in college, on to grad school research. So I'm studying for that. And through a series of events, God called me to go on to Young Life staff. So when I was breaking the news to my boss, so here's the way it works in the university. There's somebody who is an expert that directs a lab. A lab would have kind of like a team. So the boss is a guy with his PhD. The team are a bunch of grad students studying to get their PhDs, and they do research, and they get paid very little, and they're kind of work like dogs to make this guy look important and good. And normally, he's pretty doggone smart. So my guy's name was Dr. Punit Bulchand, and he was probably the smartest guy I've ever met. Unbelievably smart and intimidating at times. So, but he was, you go into his office and there were stacks of papers, literally 8.5 by 11 sheets of papers, but these were research results and the latest stuff written that he would either approve to be printed in what's called a journal. So they used to be printed. Now I'm sure they're just online. But he would be an editor, an approver. He, brilliant, brilliant man. And so the day that I met with him to say, yeah, I'm going to go work for this ministry called Young Life and not get a PhD. And so I'm sitting across from him, piles of books and papers around his desk. And he, what, you're doing what? I'm going to go hang out with teenagers the rest of my life. What are you doing? He said, don't you know your earning power is tied to your highest degree? Why would you leave now? If you get a PhD, that gives you the ability to earn. That will triple your earnings. And then you can do this on the side. And I'm sitting there going, well, I don't have a logical answer for him other than God's calling me to it. And then he sat and he thought a little bit and he said, you know what? You got to look out for number one. No one else, you need to look out for number one. No one else is going to do that. Take some time this weekend, think it over, and come back. And I'm, you know, partly I'm doubting, going, yeah, few people are in a position that I'm in to get a degree, to have this guy's reference, to be able to springboard that and probably do a lot of good. At one point, I thought I may try to get a PhD and go to a Muslim country and share Christ under the guise of science, but to get into the 1040 window was kind of my plan. But I remember driving away that day, and the thought came to me, in all things, consider others ahead of yourself. And I'm going, what he just said was a direct opposite. You got to look out for number one. You've got to look out for yourself. And I just had this peace going, no, that's contrary to Jesus' teaching. So what would that be? That's kind of, I wouldn't accuse this man of being the embodiment of Satan. However, that is just the voice of the world, which is the opposite of what Jesus calls us to. So for me, this idea, consider others ahead of yourself, became more than just an idea or a principle in this algorithm, but it was reality going, okay, am I going to walk by faith and walk away from this huge earning potential, but if the principle that drives that is look out for number one, why would I do that? That's contrary to what Jesus has wired us to do. Okay, third thing, be a person of prayer. So this would be, you know, one way I would say this is I endeavor to be a person of prayer because around here, you guys might do this to one another. You probably hear your parents doing it. Oh, I'll pray for you. And then they walk away and they don't even remember. What was that thing that was going on in their life that I'm supposed to be praying for? Not because we're bad people, because adults get busy, they get distracted, and they forget. Or We know it feels good when someone says, I'll pray for you. But for me, it had to become something I'm going to write down. Now, this isn't a goal. It's not my goal to pray three times a day. Although I've gone through seasons of life where anybody, does your watch, can you set a chime on your watch? Is that a Timex Iron Man by any chance? That's a wonderful watch. So I went through a season of every hour my watch would just do two chimes. And the reason is I wanted to check and see, where are my thoughts? Where's my heart? Not that I'm standing in the gap intercessory prayer for somebody at that point, or I wasn't praying, a prayer that's been passed down to us, but just checking my heart. One, because I want Jesus to be the most important relationship, the most important thing in my life. Two, I want to cultivate, I want to endeavor to be a person of prayer. Someone over here, let's read. Will you read this? Yeah. Thank you.
Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In John 15, 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whether you wish.
Man, that second one sounds a little bit like, you want a Mercedes? Pray for it. God will give it to you. It's what he says. Or I want to win the lottery, or some goofy things like that. What this emphasizes is John 15. Anybody familiar with John 15? Do you know about John 15 is the only chapter. It's all Jesus' words. It's pretty awesome. But there's this great picture about branches and vines, about staying engrafted. And that's just a great opportunity to get a picture of what it's like for the first principle that nothing's more important than your relationship with Jesus. And then in prayer, it's conversation. It's awareness. It's not just asking for things. It's listening. One other thing that lately I've been thinking a lot about. There's these two verses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, basically the idea is that we'd walk by faith and not by sight. Think back to that senior citizens regretting that they didn't take enough risks. You guys are in a place now, you have a huge safety net around you. Your parents are paying for everything. You got a roof over your head. I mean, maybe you don't get the exact Jordans that you want or whatever, or the video game that you want or the phone that you want, but most likely they're giving you all that stuff. You can risk a lot. You can give a lot away, whether it's money, time, talent, or treasure. You can do that. And you only grow that muscle by flexing it. So take some risks. Walk by faith. What does that mean? Pray. Ask God. Is someone on your heart and mind? And maybe you would invite them here. Maybe you'd invite them just to go hang out and get coffee or ice cream or something. You ask them, how are you doing? What do you think about Jesus? Or you just do something for an elderly neighbor. Do something without being asked to do something. Or maybe even at home. But I encourage you, learn, practice that now. Practice taking risk. Practice walking by faith. Because here's the other principle in that. 2 Corinthians 4:18. What's seen is temporary. What's unseen is eternal. Your bodies are going to decay. Right now, you're sitting there. It's the last thing on your mind. But when you get to be 50 and you try to hit some jumps at Perfect North, you destroy your knee, perhaps, like I did. And then you're hurting. And then you have to try to relearn how to snowboard, which happened about 2 years ago. Or funny things like, your body, you don't get to do the things that you used to be able to do. Well, if you just don't have that regret, I'll leave it at that. Okay, how are we doing on time? We got just a few more minutes? Okay, so fourth principle is this. Here's what's, again, this is my algorithm. So people meet Jesus through relationships. Another way to think of that is people over program. So most people, there are a few who just by reading or just by trying to prove something wrong, I mean, there's some pretty amazing minds who didn't really buy the Jesus thing, so they thought they were going to disprove it, and then they end up surrendering to Jesus, and they come to faith, and they become these stalwart apologists. Brilliant minds to be able to debate and argue, but most of us, we're wired for relationship. So most of us either are attracted to Jesus out of relationship, or we're maybe kind of turned off by it. What I want to encourage you is God can use you in that to draw other men and women to himself just by you being open. Maybe by his design, for some reason, to grow your faith, he puts someone on your heart for you to pray. So you take a risk and say, I'm going to write it down as I reflect on the day. My classmate, Steve. And you just start praying for Steve every day. And eventually what's going to happen is Steve's going to need something from you. He's going to need a ride home. He's going to need to borrow a couple bucks. He's going to need something. Or he may come to you and say, you know what, you're kind of different than what is it about you? Well, you know, I try to model my life after Jesus. Well, and then it opens up conversation. You end up being a huge help in his life, perhaps. You could play out that scenario in so many ways. Or it could just be this. God wants you to pray for someone that you may never talk to. It could be someone in your class who drives you bonkers and you can't stand them. And even though you're all lovely people, I promise you there are people who get on your nerves. It could be someone you live with. Unfortunately, I don't see anything here. Am I seeing anything? So here's my story on that, which is true. A guy named Don, I won't mention his last name, although he doesn't live in Cincinnati anymore, but he drove me crazy. And we had this little group of guys when I was a senior that we decided, let's just get together and talk about scripture on our own. And Don would tag along, who was a sophomore, and Don drove me nuts. I mean, and I thought, okay, God, if this thing's real, I'll just pray for Don. Because he bugs me and he says things that are annoying and he tries too hard. And I had my list of things. And by the way, if I paid attention to that list, I was Don to somebody else who looked at me and go, gosh, he is a tryhard. What's up? But fast forward, and I've had many great interactions with Don. And I'm not lying. 2 weeks ago, a guy said to me, hey, I was at this conference and I saw this guy in Columbus. Do you remember Don so-and-so? And I just laughed. I thought, oh, my gosh, God's going to remind me of that one. And so good for Don. Good for me that it also revealed in me my own pettiness, my own selfishness. But I never really confessed that to the other guys in the group. Don hung out the whole time. But just a little, that's just one more little example. Praying. Why was Don there? Because somebody loved him. And Don was attracted. He wanted to be in on this group because there was some different quality about us because we weren't treating each other how a typical group of high school guys would treat each other. Pretty amazing how Jesus says it, when two or three are gathered, I'm there. So there's a quality of relationships and even of interaction and smile and laughter. Jesus is real and it's supernatural, and it's hard to explain that other than you can trust these passages. So people over program, Great Commission. Here's the Annapool algorithm one more time. Nothing's more important than your relationship with Jesus. In all things, consider others ahead of yourself. Endeavor to be a person of prayer, and people meet Jesus through relationship. Now, I'm going to end with this one saying that you guys, maybe Eric has shared it, you've probably heard it. It goes like this. Cheer up, you're more sinful than you realize. You ever hear that part? Cheer up, you're more sinful than you realize, but more loved than you can imagine. So the gospel is encapsulated in that, because when we get our eyes on Christ, we recognize that we fall so short of the standard that he made. Even when we know the right things to say, I mean, you guys come here every Wednesday. A lot of you are worshiping with your families every Sunday. You might even read your Bible. But none of that stuff earns you more. And even with that, apart from Christ and the Holy Spirit's work in us, we're worse than we like to set ourselves up to. At least I'm not Adolf Hitler. At least I'm not Osama bin Laden. Whatever you, I mean, whatever bad thing. But Jesus, the perfection that God demands, we're nowhere near that either. So the cross is huge. The cross fills that gap. You're more loved than you can imagine. So that will free you up. If you're more loved than you imagine, why would you not want to go spend time with the one who created you and loves you and all your sin covered, past, present, future, covered, taken care of? How could we not be drawn to that? And then we can have the strength and courage to put others ahead of ourselves, because we don't need recognition. We don't need to be in a place where our earning power is tied to our highest degree. We don't even need to be right. We don't need to dress a certain way. We don't need to be accepted. All that stuff that the world chases after. We don't need that. And of course we want to be a person of prayer, listening to God, giving God our concerns, thanking God. That you will have the qualities that the world will beat down a path to get to know you. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Any questions?